As Pete Wambach, formerly of the American Farm Radio Network, used to say, it's a beautiful day in Pennsylvania. Not too many of you folks listen to the Pennsylvania. Maybe it's before your time. I don't know. Pete was an old guy when I listened to him, and that was a while back. So it's good to be here in Huntington. Just a little bit about ourselves. My wife, Sherry, is here with me. You'll be hearing from her later on. But I was talking with Dave about teaching music in the public schools. I did so for 12 years in the public schools and 14 in a private school. During that time, my wife and I also owned and operated an insurance agency. And I entered full-time ministry in 1999 at the ripe old age of 50 as an associate pastor in our home church in Oil City. I served as acting senior pastor while our senior pastor, Brad Sickler, was deployed to Iraq. And then we served at Latrobe for 11 and a half years before retiring. During that time, we were able to complete a building program, and Latrobe now has a fine facility in which to minister. Retired in February 2018, moved to Hollidaysburg, and my wife and I have two grown children. Our daughter, Nicole, lives in Flowery Branch. She and the kids were just up here from Mahaffey Camp, and I'm looking for where Mike is sitting. Yeah, I didn't think I'd recognize him if he's not behind plexiglass as drumming, because he was there for all the time. And our son Dave lives with his wife in Media, Pennsylvania, down by Philadelphia. My wife and I have been married for 45 years, and we've enjoyed our time together and now enjoy our time in retirement. I have a question for you this morning. Why are you here? That's a good question, isn't it? Not why are we here on this earth, but why are you here at Huntington Alliance Church on this Sunday, August 4th? Well, might be all kinds of reasons for that. You might be here because of obligation. Oh, I've got Sunday school to teach. I've got the fellowship to prepare for after the service. I've got this. I've got that. You might be here just out of habit. You know, this is a habit. We go to church on Sunday mornings, and that's our habit. Maybe you're here because of drugs. My wife and I were raised on drugs. We were drugged to Sunday school. We were drugged to church. We were drugged to youth group. And we're kind of still on drugs, I guess, a little bit, aren't we? Maybe you're here for the music. I enjoyed the variety of music and enjoyed singing a hymn that I haven't sung in a long time. My wife said, "What hymn is this?" I said, "Oh, I know it, but I haven't sung it for quite a while. It's not one of the ones I've memorized." Perhaps your first time here at Huntington Alliance. If so, we welcome you. Maybe you're here for a moving of God, watching Him work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Perhaps you're here to recharge your spiritual batteries. That's why most people go to church, so they can get that charging up to get them through the week. And your being here this morning may just be a part of the Christian legacy that we have here in the United States. We enjoy such a rich heritage and legacy of church and being part of the community of faith that we represent. And that's part of a greater legacy that we experience in Christendom. We have the legacy of the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament. We have the legacy of the Gospels telling the good news of Jesus the Messiah. We have the teachings of the saints in the New Testament as a legacy. We have our church history of struggles and victories as we've seen the kingdom advance. We've seen notable movements of God throughout the ages in the revivals and the great awakenings. All these have helped to make the church what it is today. However, we have some legacies that we're not terribly proud of. Some legacies that we need to understand so that we can overcome them and the effects that they are having on the church today, so that we can continue to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and move forward without the besetting sin weighing us down. This morning, I'd like to talk about one legacy that the church must overcome in order to literally survive. On December 31st, 2018, I officially became an old person. Yes, I turned 70. And I love reminiscing about the past, as old people do. But I also discovered something very disturbing. You see, I was born during the baby boomer age, born between 46 and 64, right after World War II. And I realize in reminiscing that I became responsible for a major culture shift in the United States. And one of the indicators of that cultural shift came from a very unusual source. And that was The Sound of Music. Yes, the Broadway play, The Sound of Music. You see, The Sound of Music opened in 1959 on Broadway. It recounted the story of Admiral von Trapp and his family living in Austria right before the Anschluss, the invasion of Austria by Germany. And in the stage version, not the movie, but in the stage version, debuting in 1959, there was a song in that play that talked about there's no way to stop it. In other words, this Anschluss was inevitable, and to try and stop it would be futile. And the song gives us an indicator as to this major shift in culture. Let me give you a few lines from the song. There's no way to stop it. No, there's no way to stop it if the earth wants to roll around the sun. You're a fool if you worry. You're a fool if you worry over anything but little number one. That's you, that's I, and I, and me. That all-absorbing character, that fascinating creature, that super special feature, me. And this indicator, along with many others, was responsible for moving us into another name for my particular generation, which was the me generation. It's all about me. So in the 1960s, we had protests and challenges to authority. Prayer came out of the schools in 1962 because there was no more need for God in the schools. Have you noticed what happens every time we have a major disaster or catastrophe? What happens? Prayer goes back into the schools. I actually had one teacher tell me, he said, who says prayer is not in the public schools? Have you ever taken a math test? I rest my point. There were sit-ins. There were campus riots. This was the decade that I went through high school and college. I remember all of this. But then in 1970s, we hit the age of self-actualization. We hit the age of women's liberation. Abortion was legalized in 1973. And so now, it's not only legal, but it's the woman's choice. The Second Humanist Manifesto was written in 1973, the first in 1933, and then they wrote a third one in 2003, trying to get it right as to what it's all about. Basically, the Humanist Manifesto describes how to be good without God. Doesn't this sound like the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:6, when the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And that's exactly what the manifesto was saying. Nothing is impossible to the human spirit. The rise in self-help was also a factor during this time, where the Bible became increasingly irrelevant, that science has all the answers. Me. The idea of self led to pluralism in everything, all beliefs and opinions are of equal value now. My opinion, my voice counts as much, or perhaps even more, than yours does. It's all about my reality. It's all about my truth, my morality. And it's that that matters the most. So now we fast forward 40 years from the 1970s to today. And here we are in the age of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube, all pandering to our narcissistic tendencies. Everyone now has the opportunity for their 15 minutes of fame. Are you familiar with the term selfies? That's where you take a picture of yourself, or 10, or 20, or 100, and then you post them all on social media so people can see what a wonderful person you are. We have personal choice now in everything. We have personal choice in what gender we want to be, what sexual orientation we ascribe to, even to the birth or death of a newborn child. You didn't know there was going to be a quiz today, but there is. Who has ever heard the term unimoon or solo moon? Anyone? There was an article in the New York Times a while back. It has to do with people who get married that can't agree on where to go for their honeymoon. So one partner says, I want to go to the Rockies and ski. The other partner says, but I want to go to the beach and just hang out. So off they go on their unimoon. And then when they come back, they can talk about what a great time they had. Unfortunately, all of this is the logical outcome of a culture of me. We've created a modern Tower of Babel. The world centers around the idea of self, of me. Kids are encouraged early in life to make their own decisions because their parents encourage free thinking. So now many children are raised to believe that the parents exist only to indulge their every wish and never, ever tell that child no. Believe it or not, that legacy has also infiltrated the church. The theology of me. Self-help books are now regarded with the same or more respect than the Bible. Idolatry is rampant in the church. It's all about meeting my needs. I've heard people say, we'll be in church as long as the children don't have anything else scheduled for Sunday morning. The theology of me has even influenced entire denominations to adopt policies that are in direct contradiction to biblical principles and precepts. This is the legacy that unfortunately my generation began to espouse, and so I apologize. But how do we overcome this legacy of self? Recognizing that we have a problem is 70% of the solution, but what is the solution? I'd like to refer to Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. These verses reference back to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 22, we read, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's look at that for just a moment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, will, and emotions, with all your mind, Love the Lord with every ounce of your being, every fiber of your strength. Well, think about it, folks. If we love the Lord with all of our being, then how can we possibly put ourselves first? And yet, we have those who would say that we are even more important than God. This commandment requires total loyalty and obedience to Christ our King. Didn't Jesus say in John 14, verse 15, that if you love me, you will obey my commandments? We're Americans. We don't necessarily like to obey. But may I remind you that we serve not the democratic republic of God, but we serve the kingdom of God. We don't like that term too much. But it's the truth. God is our king. And so what he says goes whether we like it or not. Now, I'm not sure if anyone here this morning would come out and say, well, I don't want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. But the truth of the matter is, we're commanded to do that. And so I believe, as many of you do, that we as individuals and churches must fully surrender ourselves to God in order to overcome this legacy of self. And in order to do that, I believe there are four things that we must really adhere to. One is taken from the core values of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's number four in the Alliance statement. It says, the Bible is our only guide to faith and practice. I'm sorry, it's in the statement of faith. The Bible is our only guide to faith and practice. Other writers may have written wonderful things, but when all is said and done, we go back to the Bible for our source, for our strength, for our guidance, how to live our lives. When we move away from that, we're moving into an area where self becomes predominant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we read to renew our strength and our faith day by day. I believe, number two, our relationship with Christ must be invested in daily. Sometimes we go for a while, days, perhaps even weeks, without getting into the Word, without praying, without reading devotional materials, without spending any time with God. I believe we do ourselves and our church and our community a disservice by neglecting that practice. So I believe, number two, that our relationship with Christ must be invested in daily. Number three, I believe we should avoid all appearance of evil. And my friends, that is so hard to do because evil is all around us. We were just commenting on a new TV show that's coming up in the fall. And the title of the TV show is what? Evil. If it's evil, why watch it? That's for another sermon. But you see, we still have a mindset in the church that kind of wants to be close to that sin, close to that temptation. And so the question is, how close can I get to that without really sinning? And the answer to that is, if you think it, you've already done it. And that's in Scripture as well. The question should be for us, instead of trying to get close to evil without participating in it, is how much of my life am I willing to surrender to God's control? How much of my life am I willing to surrender? Because we all know that there are areas that we would just as soon have control of ourselves. God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Solution number four is that it's all about Jesus. It's not about me at all. And for that, we find Hebrews 12:2 to say, We too should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus, not just give him a passing glance, but he is our focus. And if he is our focus, then all these other things pale by comparison, and we find ourselves following him. In my devotionals, I have been following Oswald Chambers in his My Utmost for His Highest. And he has such a way of saying things that I wanted to finish up pretty much with something that he wrote in his devotional for March 12th. He uses as a scripture Mark 10, verse 28, which reads, "Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" Well, that's a perfectly good statement describing a person who has left all to follow Jesus, surrendered it all. And then Chambers writes, "Our Lord replies to the statement of Peter by saying that this surrender is for my sake and the gospel's. It was not for the purpose of what the disciples themselves would get out of it. Beware of surrender that is motivated by personal benefits that may result. For example, I'm going to give myself to God because I want to be delivered from sin, because I want to be made holy. Being delivered from sin and made holy are the result of being right with God. But surrender resulting from this kind of thinking is certainly not true to the nature of Christianity. Our motive for surrender should not be for any personal gain at all. We have become so self-centered that we go to God only for something from him and not for God himself. It is like saying, 'No, Lord, I don't want you. I want myself, but I do want you to clean me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be on display in your showcase so I can say, this is what God has done for me.' Gaining heaven, being delivered from sin, and being made useful to God are things that should never even be a consideration in real surrender. Genuine total surrender is a personal sovereign preference for Jesus Christ himself. Where does Jesus Christ figure in when we have a concern about our natural relationships? Most of us will desert him with this excuse. 'Yes, Lord, I heard you call me, but my family needs me and I have my own interests. I just can't go any further.'" In Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, Jesus teaches, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Then Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple." Luke 14, 26 through 33 says, "Unless you love me more than your father and your mother and your brothers and sisters." True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. If we will only give up, God will surrender himself to embrace all those around us and we'll meet their needs, which were created by our surrender. Beware of stopping short of total surrender to God. Most of us have only a vision of what this really means, but unfortunately have never truly experienced it. Sounds like it was written for today's Christian society. But the truth of the matter is, this was first published in Great Britain in 1927. It was an issue then, as it is an issue now. So, my friends, this is how we overcome the legacy of self. This is how we break free from the bondage that we have to ourselves. And so my question to you this morning is, who really is on the throne of your life? Who is in charge in your life? Is it God? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it some worldly pursuit? Or is it just yourself wanting to have control? I say this to everyone in this house this morning. God really loves you. And God really wants to be your Heavenly Father. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and surrendered all to him, I encourage you to do that this morning, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be adopted into his family. But to the Christian, those of us who have walked for a while, The question becomes, what area of our life has not been surrendered to God? What area of our life are we still wanting to maintain control on? This morning, let's covenant together to start a new legacy, a legacy of Jesus first and self last in every area of our lives. Let us pray. Our Father God in heaven, we live in a time of great challenge. We live in a time of great temptation. We live in a time where we as Christians seem to be trying to fight our way upstream against an overwhelming tide. And yet, Father, we find it so much more effective when we do it in your strength and not in our own. So, Lord, this morning I am asking for each one of us here this morning, myself included, that we would put our effort into loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And yes, we would put that effort into loving others as ourselves, so that we end up being last and yet not out of it, because we are still useful for your purpose. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to break whatever bonds of self, whatever ties we have that keep us from fully surrendering to you. And Father, may we drive a stake into this day and said, today I surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray this. Amen. Amen.